Because it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you say. I can assure you of one thing. Many will see it. Many will see it. And the question is, when many see it, what will it ignite their faith in? Will it disappoint them? Will it break their heart? Will it cause people to turn away from the things of God, or will it draw people to the cross of Christ? Because like I said, it doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you say, many will see it. You know, we're always witnesses. We who bear the family name of Christian, we who have been brought into the family of God through the saving work of Jesus Christ and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we carry a new name, and that name is Christian, and everything that we say and everything that we do reflects upon the family name. And you're familiar enough with people and with the way that people act and react to know this, that oftentimes if you really want to know what's inside a person's heart, don't count on their planned actions. Don't count on what they plan and intentionally say to you. See how they react, and that will show you what's inside. Pastor Barnett for years told us the story of this. He said, if you really want to know what's in that bucket laying beside the road, kick it. You know what's going to come out of it? Whatever's in it. Whatever's in the bucket comes out. You know what happens when the world kicks you? Whatever's in you comes out. Is it anger? Is it disappointment? Is it praise or is it profane? What comes out of you when you get kicked? Because I'm going to tell you this, between the devil and the world, somebody's always kicking us. So let's turn to Psalm 40 for a minute. Psalm 40 from the New King James Version reads like this. There's a subtitle, Faith Persevering in Trial. And it's written to the chief musician, and this is one of David's psalms. Psalm 40 says this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. I'm going to stop there for a minute. You see, walking in victory is not always about winning. Sometimes it's about winning, but sometimes it's about something entirely different. It's about how we react regardless of whatever comes our way. Because you know what? Sometimes we've all seen people that are really good winners and really bad losers. We've seen people that will celebrate when they get the answer they want, and they will be disappointed and depressed and angry when they don't get the answer that they want. This is true whether it's, you know, in honor of Jonathan back there, when UK's playing Tennessee, at the end of the game, either most of us are going to be happy or Jonathan's going to be happy, one or the other. And the question is, how do we react? Are we sore losers? You know, so many times in life, Christians give Jesus a black eye in the eyes of the public because of the way that we react when it doesn't turn out our way. You see, I waited patiently for the Lord. Did a little word study there. That waited patiently is, well, it really means waited patiently. The context of the word is, it may take a while, but I'm still here. It may not be the answer I want, but God's going to bring me an answer. It brings in this idea of being, you know, patiently waiting, of regardless of what the circumstances are. It's, you know, if you really trust that God's got it, you want something to happen and you want something to happen now, but it's okay if it takes a while because you put it in His hands. And you realize that it's in His timing and in His will how it turns out, and He's still God at the end of the day, whether the answer satisfies you or doesn't satisfy you. But here's the other part that I wanted to look at from the way of a word study. He inclined to me. The picture I'm getting in my head is twofold. I see two pictures. One is I see a loving parent getting down on their knee to get close to their child to hear what their child has to say. It involves you're not standing strong and tall and proud and trying to listen to that still small voice down there. You bend over. You get close. You make it easy to hear what's being said. Now, we're talking about the Creator of the universe on His throne, and David said He inclined His ear to Him. The other picture I'm getting is of someone who is in a weakened condition, and we've all been by the bedside of a loved one when they have gotten near the end of their lifetime, and they're weak and they're quiet, and all they can get out to you is a whisper. And what do you do in that case? You get down just as close to them as you possibly can to hear what they have to say. This is the picture I get that David paints of the Lord. The Lord is so interested in what you have to say that He gets out of His chair and comes down and says, "Yeah, tell me." What a picture, right? How can you not trust someone like that? If you have faith, which is trust, and you believe that God has your goodness at the core of His thoughts, then He's going to do what's right, and we can trust Him. And whether it turns out the way we want or not, we can still trust Him. David goes on to say that He brought him up from a dangerous place, from a horrible pit. How many have been in a horrible pit? One way or another, a lot of times it's from our own doing. From deep and miry clay. From miry clay is that kind of clay that holds on to you. It gets a grip on you and it doesn't want to let you go. It's the kind you leave your shoe in it when you try to pull your foot out. You almost have to have help to get out of it because it's so sticky and it just grabs you. And there are so many things that the enemy has placed in this life that grab us like miry clay. Addictions to substances, to people, to activities. It grabs on to you and it holds on to you and it doesn't want to let go. And all you want to do is be free of it, but it keeps sticking to you. God, this psalm says, can deliver you from that miry clay. From that thing that's trying to stick to you, He can make you Teflon to it. Set my feet on a rock. That's quite a contrast from the miry clay, isn't it? You can walk on a rock. You can stand up on a rock. A rock's not going to pull you under. It's not going to grab you and not let you go. It's going to be someplace that you can be established. It's if you're going to build a foundation, build it on a rock. And the King James there says, "Establish my steps." The song that we sang, he put it this way, "and steadied my way." Myla's been recovering from this knee surgery. And she's on a cane with a surgically repaired knee and another knee that needs surgically repaired. She needs some steadying sometimes. Okay? God is there to steady you. He is there regardless if you're staggering along life's road, He's there to steady your way. And David says that's what He did to him. Let's think about David's life a minute. What a life David led. As a young boy, he was out in the field taking care of his father's sheep and had to defend them against predators and quite possibly thieves. So here is a young man in a very responsible position at a young age. And then comes a time when, because he is talented as a singer and a musician, because God has gifted him in those areas, he goes and is in front of King Saul to steady him because he's being demonically oppressed. It's the thing that gives Saul peace, but Saul, in his demonic oppression, decides he wants to kill David. David's anointed as a new king while there's still an old king. And the old king doesn't like that very much. And he sets about pursuing David, trying to kill him. And then when David finally gets established, he has gotten his kingship, he has united the people of Israel, and then along comes that Bathsheba incident where he stumbled and he fell and his humanity showed. But his response, Psalm 51 tells us, is to take responsibility and repent and ask God to restore him. And we're given a later epitaph about David that he was a man after God's own heart. He didn't always do what was right, but he always kept his relationship with God first. He trusted God. He was established by God. His feet were set on the rock of God, and his steps were ordered by God to be steadied, even when he occasionally left the path and stumbled and fell. God was there to pick him up because David recognized where his source was. You see, trusting God does one thing. Our lives might be in turmoil. There might be bill collectors on the phone and relatives in the hospital and medical reports pending and Lord knows what else. All those things might be there, but there can be in the midst of all that shalom. There can be peace. And that peace is found in the trusting of God. Trusting God's divine providence produces peace. When it's a bad report, we trust God and we can have peace in the battle. When we know there's a battle ahead, when we know that the enemy has lined up his forces against us and we're going to have a struggle, we can have peace in the midst of the struggle if we really trust God. Because, you know, at the end of the day, this sojourn that we have on earth is just a heartbeat in eternity. And we know that if we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, that our eternal home is with God. And whether that chapter of our life begins tomorrow or 40 years from now, it's still God. We know what the end is. We know what the result is. We know that at the end we get to spend eternity in the presence of the King. And this brief, fleeting moment of life is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Sure, we all want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and live to a ripe old age, and be gathered to our ancestors, as the old writings say, at a ripe old age, surrounded by family and friends, and at peace. But it doesn't always turn out that way. But there can be peace regardless. Let's go on down here a little bit, because he ends that saying, "And many will see it and fear, and will trust the Lord." Many will see what? Well, what the picture he's just painted is the fact that God heard my cry. I was in a bad place. I was bound up, but God has pulled me out and set me on the rock and delivered me. Well, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that is exactly what God has done for you. If you have given your heart and life to Christ, if the Holy Spirit lives inside you, if you have been born again, then God has taken you from a dangerous pit of sin, a pit of death, from a deep and miry clay that's trying to pull you right down to the depths of hell at the end of your mortal existence. You've been delivered from that. And he set your feet on the rock of Christ, and you have been established, and your steps have been steadied by his divine action. You see, this is a picture of you, Christian. But then David goes on to say, and many will see it. Wait a minute, hang on, let me just a minute here. I skipped an important thing. Verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to God. Now, if you have been delivered from the horrible pit, from the deep and miry clay, and your feet set on rock, and your steps established, I hope you're singing praise to God for it. Because you see, it should be the natural reaction. Unfortunately, in our modern world, it's, well, he owed me that. You know, I was talking to Milo this morning and had an old Petra CD playing. It was electronically, of course, not on a CD anymore. But I said, you know what? That entire album, project, whatever. Hey, we're going back to vinyl now, so maybe it's an album again. That entire project is about what I can do for God. God did this for me, and therefore I wanted to, what can I do to help Him? And I said, you know, that's such a contrast to so much of today's, even today's contemporary Christian music, which is all about what God can give me. What God can do for me. Can I, will you give me? Really? I get an amen from the youngest voice in the house. But, you know, so much of today's music is me-focused. And this project from 30 years ago is what can I do for God? By a rock and roll Christian group, a groundbreaking rock and roll Christian group. But, you see, it's not about us. It's about Him. And that song of praise that ought to come from us when we've been delivered, when we realize everything He's done from us, everything He's done for us, we should be just exuding that praise to God as a natural function. Just as natural as breathing, when our spirit and the Holy Spirit are in sync, we ought to be spouting praises to God. And that's what David says that many will see. And it will cause them to have fear of God, not a deathly fright, but an awesome respect. And that will cause them to trust the Lord. But I'm going to ask you today, as people out there in the world look at the church as a group and as individuals, what are many people seeing? Are they seeing people who maybe have come out of a horrible circumstance and now God is blessing them? Are they seeing them give credit to God? Or maybe somebody is still in a terrible circumstance and they're undergoing it and enduring it with faith and with grace, and they're not bitter and they're not angry, but they're still giving praise to God. Is the world seeing that? Is the world seeing a church with open arms to try to draw people in and introduce them to God so that God can clean them up? How many knows we can't clean them up? I can't clean myself up, much less anybody else. But God can clean us up. Are we drawing people to God, or are we repelling people from God? You know, that's one of Jesus' great beefs with the religious system of His day. He said, you people that are supposed to be guiding people to God or making it hard for people to get to God, God have mercy on you. You know, when you call the religious leaders a brood of vipers and hypocrites, when you're saying that you're building a wall to keep people away from God instead of building a door to bring people to God, boy, that's an indictment. And that plays just as well in the modern American church as it did in the Judaism of Jesus' day. Because there are churches across this nation who make it hard to come to God. You got to follow our rules. You got to do it our way. You got to. I see one got to in the New Testament. You got to accept what Jesus Christ did for you. Confess, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ and you shall be saved. Right? And then from there, it's you and God working the kinks out. And He may use some people around you to help you work the kinks out. But the relationship is you and Him. It's not obeying some denomination's rules and regulations. It's not being under the thumb of a dominating pastor. It's you and God, and we're all in this together. Can I help you? Can you help me? What are people seeing? On the flip side of that is you've got many churches today saying, anything goes. As long as you come in and occasionally drop a check in the plate, everything's fine. I'm not going to challenge you to change your life. That's between you and God. Well, it is between you and God, but it's supposed to be us challenging each other to be better. Not condemning each other, not trying to destroy each other, because we cannot forget that the goal is restoration. The goal is to bring people to God. And you know what? I've had some bumps in the road and detours along my road. I bet y'all have too. There have been days that God has told me to go east, and very much like Jonah, I got on a boat to go west. Sometimes We do that. We don't like what we hear. We don't want to give up what he says to give up. We don't want to stop a relationship that he tells us to stop. We don't want to change our habits. We don't want to give up things that we might perhaps enjoy but that are damaging to us. But you see, what people need to see, because they're watching. I guarantee you they're watching. You know, I've had people that I did not know from Adam that for some reason knew that I was part of New Hope. And you find that out, two, 3 days after you meet them maybe, or a week or a month, and you back up and scratch your head. Boy, did I, that guy knows I'm a church person. That guy knows I'm a pastor. Did I give him a good impression, not of me, but of Jesus? Did I give him a good impression of this group of people that comes together to meet in this house in the name of Jesus? That's almost shocking. Scripture talks about entertaining angels unaware. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Does that not read like today's headlines? What month is it? It's June. According to a big portion of the population, this is Pride Month. I believe pride was the original sin. Pride drove Lucifer to say, I will exalt my throne above God. It was pride that the serpent stirred up in Eve when he said, God's holding out on you. You can be like him. Want a bite? Pride. Pride's a dangerous thing. I'm proud of what Jesus did. I can take satisfaction when I do a good job in something. I can take satisfaction when my family does well, when this church does well. I can take, I can receive this sense of satisfaction, but I've got to understand this. I didn't do it. Y'all didn't do it. God did it through you. And if there is success in this world, it's because we placed it in God's hands. I want to be proud of God. I want to be proud of what He can do. I want to be proud of the name of Jesus. But not human pride. Not self-exaltation. Not exaltation of evil as is happening in this nation even as we speak. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. What does that mean? I'm relying on one thing. That's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, resurrected, and sitting at the right hand of the Father and His Spirit dwelling in me. Anything else is temporary. That is permanent. And we don't respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Do I need to pursue that? There's a whole lot of lies going on. What's a lie? A lie is anything contrary to the truth. If it's 10% contrary to the truth, it's a lie. And there's a lot of falsehood being sold to us as the new modern gospel in this world today. And a lot of it defies logic and common sense. And that's as far as I want to go right there. You see, he goes on down here, a few verses down, to say, you know what? God, you're not after sacrifice. You don't want those sin offerings. But what you want is this relationship with me. Verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Now, wait a minute. This David, this Old Testament, the law is graven on tablets of stone, not on the heart, or is it? I would pose to you that anybody, any of these Old Testament people that we read about that had a living relationship with God, God's law was written on their heart long before the prophecies of Jeremiah came true. Long before man's stony heart was replaced by a heart of flesh. I think you cannot have a relationship with God, especially not one like David did, unless you are tender-hearted. And unless the things of God are more important to you than the things of me, which they were to David, at least most of the time. You know, we're given this picture that David's a man after God's own heart, but he made mistakes and he made bad judgments and he did wrong things. But the desire to please God was always at the root of who he was. And that day that Nathan the prophet came and shook his finger in David's face and said, "You're the man," David's immediate reaction was not to make excuses. It wasn't to pass the buck. It wasn't to say anything other than, "Oh God, I have sinned against you." And he turns immediately Godward. He rips his garments in mourning because he realizes that he's offended God. Psalm 51 says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Well, what about poor Uriah? Took his wife and had him dropped off in the middle of the battlefield so he'd be killed. But you see, the sin, even though it affected human beings, the sin was against God. It broke the relationship. It broke the heart of God. And David always kept that at the core of his being. So I'm going to wrap this morning by saying this. Regardless of how you act, regardless of how you react, whether you show up and act, I don't even want to say act, You let what is in you come out of you. And if what is in you is a godly desire, then you're going to have godly stuff come out. If what is in you is selfish, that's going to come out. And regardless of what comes out of you, many will see it. And the challenge is this: what they see, will it draw people to God or repel them away from God and God's people? We talked last week about growth. This is a foundational truth for growing a church. The people have got to be exuding God out of them and not exuding self out of them. It's not about me. It's not about you as an individual. It's not about us as a church. It's about God. And everything has got to be based on that. And if we dwell that way, then the natural growth is going to come. God is going to build upon the foundation that He's laid. I hope what you've heard today has stirred something in you. I trust that the Holy Spirit can prod you in that soft or sore space, that He can break up the stones that are in your heart, and that He can draw you to Himself. It's not about judgment. It's not about condemnation. It's always about restoration. And if God is drawing you to make a decision today, if God is drawing you to an area of your life that you need to repent, then these altars are open. If you have a specific prayer need, you can come to me and one of the team up here will pray with you. Or if you need to make a decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to come to me and we'll share some scripture and we'll pray together. The altars are open.